What is the most significant event in the history of mankind? What would your answer to that question be? You know, you might say, well, the end of World War II. And that was very significant, you know, especially in modern times. And you might say, well, the fall of the Roman Empire and the beginning of the Dark Ages. You might even say Christopher Columbus's discovery of America. And if you're religious, you might say, well, it was Noah and the Great Flood, or you might say the virgin birth of Jesus. And I think that would be a good answer. But I'm going to say the most significant event in the history of mankind was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why was the resurrection of Jesus so very important? Well, it's important for several reasons. The resurrection, it confirms the incredible and immense power of God Himself. To believe the resurrection is to believe that God exists. And if He created the universe and has power over it, then He has the power to raise the dead. It reminds us of God's absolute sovereignty over life and death. The resurrection is also important because it validates who Jesus claimed to be, and that is the Son of God. According to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and John chapter 2, His resurrection, it was a sign from heaven, and it authenticated His ministry and proof that He had authority over the temple in Jerusalem. In our passage tonight, the resurrection of Jesus, as witnessed by hundreds of people, it gives irrefutable proof that He is the Savior of the world. And another reason the resurrection of Jesus is important is that it proves His sinless and divine nature. Psalms 16:10 says that God's Holy One would never see corruption, and Jesus was never corrupt. See Acts chapter 13 about that also. It was on the basis of the resurrection of Christ that Paul preached through Jesus the forgiveness of sins that's proclaimed to you. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, through Him, everyone who believes is set free from sin. The resurrection of Jesus also validates all that Old Testament prophecy that foretold about Jesus' suffering and the resurrection. It also proved His own claims that He would be raised on the third day. Paul says in our passage tonight that without the resurrection of Jesus, then our faith would be useless, and the gospel would be powerless, and then our sins would remain unforgiven. So doesn't it sound like the resurrection is the most important event in the history of mankind? If you're like me, until now, you've not given the resurrection that much thought. You know, I mean, you know about it, and it's pretty amazing, but maybe you don't think about what it means to Christians and its importance in our lives. Well, I hope the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us a new outlook on Christ's resurrection, and we get a sense of how it's like maybe the line that connects a bunch of dots, so to speak, and it's the key that unlocks the door to our very understanding of our hope of our salvation. I'm going to be covering the introductory part of this chapter, verses 1 through 19, and I'll tell you, I got the easy part of chapter 15. I'll be setting the table, so to speak, for the next two lessons in this chapter. Let's read that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 19 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and the last He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we found false witnesses of God, but because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Okay, let's talk about the absolute fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Paul gives us evidence of the resurrection in this chapter. Paul has given us instructions on how to deal with certain things up to chapter 15. And now in chapter 15, we change directions a little bit. What does the Bible teach about the resurrection? Why did he even have to bring this up? I mean, was there some situation in Corinth going on there at that time? Paul said that they believed the gospel, so then they most likely believed in Jesus' resurrection. Some of them, though, questioned the resurrection of the believers, and that's us, by the way. They denied that, so Paul is showing their inconsistency in their thinking. Paul says their position is contradictory to the verses here, verses 12 through 19. There appears to be a group of Christians in Corinth that continue to be influenced by the society around them. Go back to the first three chapters and we remember the wisdom of the world was a problem for them. One of the things regarding the subject of the resurrection in the eyes of the Greek, according to McGarvey, and here's a quote from McGarvey's commentary, it says, "In the eyes of the Greek, the body was the prison house of the soul, and death was a release of the soul from its captivity. The resurrection of the body was regarded by them as a calamity rather than a blessing, so contrary to all sound philosophy as to excite ridicule." They smirked at the idea of the resurrection. Remember when Paul went to Athens and the response that he got from the Athenians when he talked about the resurrection? The Bible says that some believed, but that most mocked him. To them, the resurrection was just a ridiculous idea. The very basic fundamental facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, went against the philosophy that was so common at that time. In verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. Paul had preached the gospel. Did they believe it? Well, the Bible says that they believed it, and they stood in that gospel. Verse 2 says, "By which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So they had received the gospel and they believed it. They were standing in it, and so they were saved. But could they be lost? Verses 3 through 11 says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and he was seen by over 500 at once. The greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me, one who was born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles." So the Corinthians had accepted the fact of the gospel, the facts of the gospel. And I know the gospel is not just a bunch of facts. I think you can say they're can break that down. Maybe there are three parts of the gospel, if you want to put it that way. You have the facts. You have the facts that you have to believe, that must be believed, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I guess you could call that the core of the gospel message, maybe. And then number two, there are commands that have to be obeyed. And number three, there's a hope that's in the gospel message. That hope is for us. It's for the salvation of our souls, but we have to obey the commands of the gospel in order to get that hope. What good would it do us if we obeyed the commands of the gospel but didn't believe the facts of the gospel? We have to believe the facts and we have to obey the instructions before we can receive the blessings of the gospel. They had heard and they had received and they stood in that gospel that Paul preached, but they had a problem. They were saved only if they held to the truth of the gospel. They could lose their salvation if they had believed in vain. Paul was worried about those who had received the gospel and were saved initially because they could fall away. They could turn back to the world and be lost. And Paul makes that point in verse 2 where he said, "Unless you have believed in vain." The death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ are three facts of the gospel of our salvation. They're in verses 3 and 4. And there are some that make the bad mistake that say that that's all there is to the gospel. And that's not true. That's only part of the gospel. And if these facts aren't true, then what good is any of the rest of the gospel? And that's one of the points that Paul makes here in chapter 15 that we'll see in a minute. The resurrection of Christ was seen by a whole bunch of folks. And he gives a list there in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Cephas, and then by the 12, and 500, then by 500 brethren all at one time, and so on. And Matthew 28 tells us that the disciples were told to go and wait, and they'd see the Lord there. And Paul says here in chapter 15 that that definitely happened. And many of the people were still alive that had seen Jesus after he had died and had been raised from the dead. Now this was written over 20 years after that, after the resurrection of Jesus. So Paul is saying that there are many who were still alive, including him, and they had believed these facts. And that's verse 11. Let's make another observation here. Paul says in Acts 2, starting in verse 24, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And then he refers to the prophecy of David in verse 25 through 28. And then down in verse 29 through 32, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." All these people were witnesses that Jesus was raised from the dead. And you had the 500, and lastly you had Paul as a witness. And if anyone on the face of the earth had been equipped to argue and deny the resurrection of Jesus, it would have been Paul. You know, he studied under that great Jewish teacher, Gamaliel, and he was given his full effort. He was given his life for the destruction of the church. And in Acts chapter 9, when he was on that road to Damascus, well, he saw Jesus. He saw him himself. And when you look at the turnaround that Paul did, and you look at what he gave up and what he went through and what he suffered for the cause of Christ, how could anybody question his testimony? If Paul was getting rich off this, then maybe you could question it, but we know that wasn't the case. Even though Paul calls himself the least of those who witnessed the resurrection, he's one of the chief witnesses. Paul is traveling through the Gentile world, and he's in Corinth, and and he's preached these facts that Jesus was raised from the dead. He persecuted and was an enemy to the church before that. What would it have taken to change him and make him a faithful Christian? Probably some undeniable evidence. Well, he got it there on the road to Damascus. So Paul here is talking about the fact of the gospel. And there in verses 12 through 19, he talks about the consequences of believing there is no resurrection of the dead. He looks at the consequences of that and calls it illogical. He says it's ridiculous and it's contradictory. When you begin in verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he had been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" How can you say on one hand that there's no resurrection of the dead, but on the other hand that Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, they're contradicting themselves, because if you're going to argue that there's no resurrection of the dead, then you have to argue that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead either. How could you deny the resurrection and believe the resurrection all at the same time? Verse 13 says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." The point is that if Jesus was raised from the dead, then that's proof positive of his resurrection. If Christ was raised from the dead, you will be too. That's from Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. If the dead do not rise and Jesus was not raised, then the apostles were false witnesses and they are nothing more than liars. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." If there is no resurrection, then God didn't raise Jesus either. And if God didn't raise Jesus, then all the preaching and teaching, it's empty and it's meaningless. And all that we believe in, it's just a lie. If you think about it, that's one of the great evidences right there on the resurrection of Jesus. The willingness of these apostles to suffer as they did. And boy, did they suffer, including Paul. Who do you know would be willing to die for what they knew to be a lie? Who would suffer so much for a lie? If the dead did not rise and Jesus was not raised, then the apostles were liars. If the dead did not rise and the gospel is false, they're all still lost. Verse 16 and 17 says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Somebody might say, well, if we deny the resurrection of Jesus, then we can do away with God and accountability. We don't have to be accountable anymore. No, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we'd still be lost, because we can't do away with God. God exists, and we're accountable to him. And if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then we would still be lost. We would be accountable and lost. Paul is making an argument based on something that the Corinthians taught and they believed, and comparing it with something else that they taught and believed. They believed and taught that the resurrection of Jesus, but they also taught and denied the resurrection of the believer. And those two things contradict each other. If the dead do not rise, then the gospel is false. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then we are still lost. And by the way, if Jesus had been raised from the dead, but we won't be raised from the dead, then what's the purpose? What's the point? Why do we do this? Why would we suffer? And verses 18 and 19 says, "Then all of those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." If there was no resurrection of the dead, why would Paul risk his life to preach it? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then why would the apostles suffer like they did? If there's no resurrection, then we die, and there's no hope for us. If there's no resurrection, then suffering for Christ, it's not even worthwhile. You're just wasting your time. With that sort of thinking, Paul was just wasting his time traveling the world, preaching the gospel, and being beaten and suffering and spat on and abused. He was just wasting his time if the resurrection was not true. But it is true. And that really comes to the end of the passage that we're covering tonight. And I hate to stop there because it ends on such a negative note. I'm not going to read them, but I'm just going to tell you in the next few verses, Paul lets us know that Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And that's going to be covered in the next lesson. So that's the end of our lesson tonight. And I hope it's been a good basis for studying the rest of chapter 15, which is, after looking at this, is such an important chapter in our lives. And it's something that we really need to understand and have a good grasp on. And we'll be covering that on the rest of chapter 15 in the next two lessons. We never close a service without first offering the invitation. If you've never obeyed the gospel, but you've heard it and you believe it, you can come forward and repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God, and you can be baptized, fully immersed in water, and added to his number. If you are already taking those steps and you've sinned publicly, you may come forward, repent, and have a prayer on your behalf as we stand and sing the next song.